Lift your head, weary sinner. The river's just ahead. Down the valley.
And it's another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director, Hope Resource Center. Thank you so much for joining. You can now listen online at WRJZ.com. We are currently live in the Vaughn Pharmacy Studios at Joy 620. Thank you so much again for tuning in. Also, if you can't listen live on the radio, or maybe you're on your way home and you're like, well, I won't be able to be in the car until 6 o'clock, we will have this up on podcast sometime tomorrow as well. You can find that at our website, investinghope.com, or you can find it on iTunes and other places as well. So thank you again for joining us. What we're going to do today is we're going to talk about a number of things. We're right in the middle at Hope Resource Center. We're right in the middle of our prayer initiative, Life Matters. So this week we are praying for hope. We're praying for our patients. We're praying for other pro-life clinics across the country. And we're also praying specifically for abortion clinics. Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the country, turns 100 years old on Sunday, October 16th. So we're praying for them. We're praying that a Paul type would rise up within the abortion industry and flip everything upside down, and that we would see the gospel move in a mighty, mighty way in that industry. And so what we're going to do this week is we're going to pray, and then Sunday night we're going to be at Shoreline Church, and we'd love for you to come out and join us at 6 p.m. and we're going to pray and worship with Chuck Hooten and the Shoreline worship band, and it's just going to be a great time. So please join us this Sunday night at 6 p.m. at Shoreline Church. We would love to see you out there. Before I get into a lot of what I want to talk about today, I do want to, because I feel like I have to address this. Again, we're not going to get into politics here, but I do think it's important that we look at some of the language that we've seen over the weekend, and why is it important for us to be consistent? Okay, so a lot of you that listen to this show, that listen to this station, are probably right leaning, or at least would call yourself a conservative. And I think it's important that when we look at this, when we look at this election, when we look at everything in front of us, that we're consistent, that we don't make the mistake that I made, you know, for a lot of years, that we don't celebrate the gospel of a political party over the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please hear that, and please understand the importance of that. And I'm saying that from someone that God pulled me out. God pulled me out of that. I used to go to places and speak, and I would talk to people, and I would look at them, and I would care more about the way they voted than where they would spend their eternity. Folks, that is damning, and it's dangerous, and it's not the gospel. And when we start to muddy our faith and our politics where you can't even see the line, that's a problem. And it's scary that we're at a place now in society where politics trump faith, and excuse the pun, but that's where we're at, where politics now drive us instead of the gospel, where men of the pulpit, where preachers and pastors are looking and bending and breaking in all kinds of different ways to defend something that they would never defend if the person had a different letter beside their name. And so I'm not bringing this up to start a political conversation necessarily. I'm not bringing this up to go one way or the other. You need to vote your conscience. You need to vote what makes you feel comfortable. But I do think it's important. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because what we've seen over the last few days with locker room talk, and we've heard godly men stand up and make excuses for locker room talk. When, folks, I've been in locker rooms, those things were not said. And if my son were to say it, there would be a major problem. If someone were to say that to my daughter, there would be a major problem. If someone were to say that to my wife, there would be a major problem. But we tend to excuse things because, again, we let our politics drive us as opposed to our faith and our belief system drive us. And so I want to go to, there's an article in ChristianityToday.com, and it's talking about this, and it's talking about the important why we need to be consistent. And it's written by Karen Pryor. And again, I'm not going to get into the politics of it all. I just want to read some of her words. The locker room, with its shiny little lockers and their built-in locks, lulls us into the illusion that compartmentalization of our lives is possible. The locker room offers the appearance of privacy, but at the same time elicits public performance, as every awkward middle school student knows too well. A liminal space, the locker room requires people to be at their most vulnerable, naked in front of other people, and therefore elicits the most bravado, whether feigned or genuine. Thus, the locker room is emblematic of the aspects of our lives that are both public and private, which ultimately are most things. The locker room is a window into both the individual soul and into the community that forms that soul. The locker room is a picture of the republic. More recently, the locker room has mirrored contentious social and political debates about sex and gender. As more women participate in sports and sports journalism, the locker room points to progress in women's equality. Now, the current debate over locker room talk, I'm happy to report, highlights our decreasing acceptance of the old broken morality that boys will be boys. The very phrase locker room talk operates much the way sin operates. Now listen to this. Give sin a name that minimizes and excuses its seriousness. Bestow upon it a royal title such as just, and this sin isn't made right exactly, but it becomes understandable, acceptable even, especially when it is understood as something that occurs in the space cordoned off from the rest of life. But the problem is that what happens in the locker room doesn't stay in the locker room. Scripture tells us that as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Therefore, we must take even talk, quote unquote, seriously. There is, therefore, no such thing as just locker room talk. Folks, I could go on and on reading this, but what we need to understand is when we dismiss this as just locker room talk, when we dismiss this as, well, men talk like that, well, boys will be boys, well, when men are alone and together, these are the things that they say. When we dismiss it as those things, then don't be surprised when they talk about a rape culture. Don't be surprised when they give you statistics that say 1 in 4 women at a college or university will be sexually assaulted. Now, we look at that and we say, that can't be accurate. Those numbers can't be accurate. But if this is the way all men talk, and if this is the way all men operate when they're in private or when they're alone with their boys, then why is it a stretch to think that that is what we have in rape culture? Now, you may be listening and saying, well, what does that have to do with Hope Resource Center? Well, what it has to do with Hope is we see patients often that will come in and say, I was date raped. I went on a date last night, woke up, didn't know where I was, but I know something happened. We see patients that come in and say, I was sexually assaulted. We see patients come in and say, my uncle assaulted me for years. My dad assaulted me for years. So that's why we can't dismiss this as just talk. Because what we know is a lot of times things that we say in jest are actually truth. But we cover it up and we laugh and we want to make jokes about it because then that'll make it out like we're not being honest. So what we have to understand, and this isn't even getting into who you should vote for or any candidate's good, or are we voting for a pastor in chief, or are we voting for a commander in chief? I don't even want to get into that. But what I want us to do is, as believers, are we consistent? Are we consistent? I heard someone make examples today, and they said, you know, would you want the principal of your kid's school to talk like this? Would you want the coach of your kid's baseball or football team talk like this? So yes, I understand that we may be holding certain people up to a higher standard. I understand that. But folks, they're running for the leader of the free world. So excuse me for holding them to a higher standard. I mean, really? And so at the very least, let this be a teachable moment. Go to your children and say, is this how you talk when you're not with me? Go to your children and say, Daddy doesn't talk like this. I saw Ben Carson on an interview just today saying, well, the problem is you haven't heard this type of talk enough. But this is what people say when you're not around. This is what men say. Folks, you need to get another circle of friends if that's what we do. And we need to repent. Because what this is damaging to young men. It's damaging to young women. And let's just be honest. Men don't talk like this. Boys may. But men don't talk like this. Men certainly don't act like this. And it may sound like that I'm pointing this at a specific candidate. I'm not necessarily pointing it specifically at him. I'm looking in the mirror. And I'm saying, where are my words? Where are my actions? Are they lining up with the gospel that I believe? Are they lining up with the messaging that I'm supposed to be putting forward? Or am I inconsistent? Now, granted, we're not going to be perfect. So there are going to be some inconsistencies. We're sinners. We're fallen. But we can't justify those things. And we can't twist the scriptures to make it fit. So we should be calling people to repentance. Leaders in the local church should be calling people to repentance. If we start justifying this as just words, then what else are we prepared to justify? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, folks, because we have a lot of broken people in this community, and we see them every single day at Hope Resource Center. And they've been told their entire life that they don't have value, that they're just a piece of meat, that they are only there for our entertainment. And that's not okay. That's not who we are. And we should stand for more. Because they are an image bearer. Hold on to that truth. We'll be back in a sec.
Take all my fears.
And we're back. Now that I got all that off my chest in the first segment, let's dive into some other things that I want to look at. And what I want to do this week is I want to highlight the local church. And the reason I do, I think at times the church kind of gets a bad rap for a number of things. And we go after them. We act as if the church is not led by fallen people. And so we at Hope could not do what we do without the local church. And I think it's important that we understand that. So I put some thoughts on paper, and I want to read those to you and talk about the local church. So there are some in our society that would like to resurrect Nietzsche's phrase of God is dead. Many would like to claim that the church, capital C, is simply a remnant of days gone by. Now, I'll admit that our current society and makeup is vastly different than days of old, but there is still much to celebrate and appreciate about the church and its impact on communities far and wide. We see this when tragedy strikes, as it did this past weekend on the East Coast. Churches line up, fill trucks, and make a pilgrimage into the storm to offer support and relief. They are not questioning the political leaning or the theological leaning of those in need. They, instead, act out of love for their neighbor. And it warms my heart to see the love of Christ drive people to act. There are some nonprofit ministries that choose to join the cries of disdain from our society towards the local church. This is dangerous and can cause us to misunderstand our role in gospel work. We as nonprofits are an arm of the bride. We are not the bride itself. Understanding this truth helps us with our priorities and our work. We at Hope try very hard to keep this understanding in check. We do not wish to muddy the waters and flip truth upside down. We instead desire deep relationship with the local church and appreciate their willingness to walk with us into the storm. We have a relationship with around 40 local churches in this community. It is through these relationships that we are able to love and serve our patients. These churches understand the need facing many in our society. They understand that there are men and women in crisis in need of a life raft. They do not wish to reinvent the wheel. They simply want to love and serve. As I wrote this today, I was thumbing through our mail, and just like most days, we had a few checks from churches. Churches that care about that young mom that is facing an unplanned pregnancy, that young man in need of an STD test, or that young family that recently moved to Knoxville seeking assistance. These churches and their members may never meet our patients, but meeting them isn't the driver of their actions. They believe, as we do at Hope, that these patients were created in the image of God and are deserving of love, respect, and care. This is why they continue to show up, place hope in their budgets, and add us to their prayer list. Some in our society may delight in or agree with Nietzsche, but here at Hope, we can see and truly understand that God is certainly alive and using his people to impact the most vulnerable. We know that the church isn't perfect. We know that we are fallen and in need of a Savior. It is this truth that pushes us to act in times of need and to run toward the storm and not away from it. I am in awe of what God continues to do at Hope. I cannot believe that he chose us to lead and serve in this manner, but I am honored he allows us to do this work alongside of his bride, the church. I mean, just this week, we are preparing for 12 baby showers on Thursday. And so our conference room is full of, you know, items for the baby shower. But just this week, we had a church bring in car seats and diapers and items for the baby shower. We had a church reach out and give us $2,000 to go toward pack and plays and baby shower items. Today, we received a check in the mail to help out, again, with baby showers and items. And all it took was me saying, hey, we have baby showers coming up. Would love for y'all to join us and assist. They didn't ask, well, are the moms that are coming in, are they part of a family? Are they married? Did they get pregnant after marriage, or was this before? They don't ask, well, are these Christian moms? Do they believe in God? Well, are they white? Are they black? Are they Hispanic? They're not asking these questions. All they know is, hey, these moms were made in the image of God. That's all we need to know. And you're serving them, and you're going to throw them a baby shower, and we want to be a part of that. Think about that, folks. You know, it's real easy, and even us as Christians at times, we want to attack the church for a number of different things. It's real easy to throw shade at the church and to be hateful toward the church. But what I can promise you is there's disaster relief going to the Carolinas and going to Florida to help out because of this hurricane. I can promise you some of the first ones on the ground were parts of a church or denomination. I can promise you that they're taking water and they're taking food and they're providing all these things to people that lean left and lean right, to people that are white and are black, to people that are gay and are straight. And why are they doing that? Why would church people go to help someone that stands in opposition to the gospel? Why would they do that? Well, they do that because that person was made in the image of God. They do that because Scripture tells us to first love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and second, love your neighbor as yourself. But we can't get those twisted. We do the first one first. Right? We love our God with all our heart, soul, and mind first. And it is that love, it is that relationship, that vertical relationship with our Father that then drives our horizontal relationships with our neighbor, with the stranger. I know of a church out of Maryville that they were going on a mission trip to Haiti. Well, just so happened that this mission trip now coincides with the hurricane that hit Haiti. Roughly 1,000 people dead in Haiti and all kinds of mess going on over there. So did this church say, oh, we can't go on that mission trip anymore? No, now the mission trip is disaster relief. So not only are they going and taking the gospel, but they're going to help and to provide services that are needed and to help with the cleanup. Why do we do those things? We do those things because we are driven by something greater than ourselves. That's why I brought up what I did in the first segment. We can't let our politics muddy all of that up. And I've been guilty of that. And many of us are guilty of that right now. But folks, what Jesus did was he walked into the storm. He walked into rough waters where people are drowning in their sin and drowning in addiction and drowning in fill in the blank. They're struggling. And you know, every meeting that I have with a pastor, they don't ask me, well, are you only serving heterosexuals? They're not asking me those questions. They're saying, we love what you do. How can we help? How can we help you love that mom facing an unplanned pregnancy? How can we help you love that young man that needs an STD test? How can we help you love that young lady that was raped? How can we help you love and serve and see that that baby would have a home to grow up in? That that mom would choose life? How can we help you provide those ultrasounds? How can we help you provide those parenting classes, those baby showers, those mentoring sessions, those pregnancy tests? Folks, we should celebrate. We should celebrate that. You take the local church out of the communities in this country, and excuse the language, but all hell would break loose. So we celebrate the local church. Hope couldn't exist without the local church. The disaster relief that's going on along the coast would not happen without the local church. The Red Cross and other organizations, FEMA and the local organizations, can only do so much. But churches are filling up semi-trucks to go and help. So as people want to say that God is dead, and people want to say that the church is bad, and people want to say all of these things, well, I'm telling you, you pull the local church out of these communities, and it's going to be a big, big problem. And so we celebrate the local church. I thank the local church for standing with us at Hope. We'll be back in a sec.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy prayer.
You are more than the choice that you've made. You are more than the sum of past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create.
And we're back. It's Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. Thank you so much for tuning in. Again, if you're listening in the car and you're like, I'm about to get out, and man, I just love to hear your voice, which you're probably not thinking that. But if you are and you need to get out of your car, you can either turn your computer on when you get inside and listen online at WRJZ.com, or you can hear the podcast that'll be up tomorrow. You can find that on our website, investinghope.com. You can find that on iTunes and all those places. So we would love for you to listen to that. So this week, again, is our prayer initiative. Life Matters is what we are doing. So we started Life Matters last year. And the reason why we started that is we had David DeLayden released some videos last year, if you'll remember, showing Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics and STEM Express and all these folks talking about harvesting and selling aborted baby parts. And so these videos were released, and I remember sitting at my desk at Hope and just weeping at my computer watching some of these videos and the conversations that were being had. And it was very hard to watch. And I remember thinking, God, I really don't know how to respond. And a lot of times the way I respond in those situations is I write. And so I did. I wrote a blog about it and got that out there. And that released some of my frustration and some of my emotion. But then I thought, my answer could be bitterness. My answer could be anger. And certainly there was righteous anger there, and there was seeking for restoration and wanting all that to be right. But then I thought, is that all that we need to do? If we are Christians and we believe what the Bible says, then what else should we do? And so we got together as a staff and we said, you know what, we need to pray. How can we celebrate life if we're not calling out to the author of life? And so what we did was we looked in Scripture and we said, well, here's what we know. We know that when God's people are obedient, when God's people are consistent, He does amazing things. And so I immediately was taken to the text that talk about the walls of Jericho falling. And for 7 days, they prayed. For 7 days, they were obedient. For 7 days, they did exactly what God told them to do. And what happened? The walls fell down. They were given the city. And so what I see from that, our goal is not necessarily to take the city back. Our goal is not to take the country back. Our goal is that God would would show himself, that God would move in the abortion industry, and that a Paul type would rise up within the abortion industry, within Planned Parenthood. We've seen some of those rise up, but it needs to happen more. And the reason I say a Paul type is, if you'll think about it, Paul was a terrorist in every sense of the word. He went after those that were of the way, those that were Christians, those that followed Jesus. And he would pull them out of their homes. He would arrest them. He would be a part of killing them. He would do all of these things because he was so anti-gospel. He was so anti-Christ. And then what happened? He's just riding along one day and boom, Jesus shows up, knocks him on his hind end, and says, hey, you're going to be mine. Paul wasn't seeking Jesus out. But what happened after that? Paul couldn't hold it in. Share the gospel everywhere. And then he was in this weird place where the boys that he grew up with now were like, well, now you're part of the way. We hate you. And the people that were following Jesus were now like, well, Paul is a terrorist. I can't stand with Paul. And so he found himself in this weird place, but it didn't stop him from sharing the gospel. He even at one time, he was in Athens and he was looking around. He was actually on vacation and he was just chilling, waiting for his boys to show up in Athens. And he's like, oh, man, they have idolatry problems here. I'm going to have to say something. And he starts preaching the gospel. And he went through shipwreck and snake bites and arrest after arrest after arrest. But it didn't stop him from sharing the gospel. So when I say we need a Paul type within the abortion industry, think of what it would do. Would some of us be leery because they're part of that industry? Yes. Would some of that industry be leery because now they're defecting and going to the pro-life side? Yes. But man, what could God do in that scenario? And so we pray that that would happen. And so as Planned Parenthood celebrates their 100th birthday on Sunday, we're going to be crying out to the life author to change the culture, to change the narrative, to change the society. Because, folks, let's just be honest. It's not going to start in D.C. It's not going to start at the legislature. It's just not. It's not going to start at the courts. Do we long for legislation to change? Yes. Do we long for court decisions to change? Absolutely. But it starts with the hearts of the people. So that means we start at the hearts of the people. So are we prepared to have those conversations that aren't fueled by bitterness, that aren't fueled by anger, that aren't fueled by hate toward another, but that are fueled by the gospel? Are we prepared to let that vertical relationship with God drive our horizontal relationship with our neighbor? Maybe a neighbor that disagrees with us. Maybe a neighbor that votes different than us. Maybe a neighbor that goes to a different church or doesn't go to church. Are we prepared? Because the opportunity in front of us is a great one. There's more young people that are pro-life than at any time in history. Now, they may disagree with you on some things, but they are prepared to stand for life in and outside of the womb. And are we? Or are we just for life that's inside the womb? And once it's outside the womb, well, good luck. So that's why we're praying this week. And we would love for you to join us in that prayer. You can go to investinghope.com. You can sign up to pray with us this week. We would love to see you out at Shoreline this Sunday night, October 16th. So think about this for a second. I want you to use your imagination. I want you to picture something. If you're driving, don't close your eyes. But I do want you to picture this for a second. Okay, so we are, Sunday night, we're meeting at 6 p.m. at Shoreline Church. And we are going to be praying, very intentionally praying. We're going to have led prayer. We're going to have worship songs. We're going to be doing all of that while Planned Parenthood around this country celebrate their 100th birthday. Now think about what that means. Since 1973, close to 60 million abortions since 1973 in the greatest country on the planet. Now the abortion lobby would say, well, that's reproductive freedom, that's reproductive rights, that's women's rights. But what they neglect is all the little women that are being aborted. Right? What they neglect is the lives that have been altered and changed. So as we come together on Sunday night to pray and to call out to God, we're doing that understanding that even people in that room will be post-abortive. People in that room had made the choice in the past and they chose abortion. And we have mercy and we have grace for them. And we understand that Christ went to the cross to cover that. Right? We understand that. But what we also understand is that there are moms walking around in our society without kids. There are grandmothers without grandkids because of abortion. There are granddads without grandchildren. There are brothers without sisters and sisters without brothers because of abortion. So as the largest abortion provider in this country celebrates their birthday, which is ironic that they're celebrating their birthday, as they celebrate that, and as they call for more abortions, and they call for less regulations, let us not forget about the 60 million roughly that have been aborted since 1973, but let us not forget about those women and those men that were involved in those abortions. So we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for healing. When you see stats and when you see figures that say there is no lasting effects of abortion, that is the biggest lie anyone could say. We know that's not true. We see it at Hope when post-abortive moms come into Hope. And they haven't healed, and they're talking about the ramifications, what they're going through even now. We see it within our churches. I had a conversation with a fellow the other day, and he drove his wife to the abortion clinic 43 years ago. 43 years ago. And do you know that grown man, that veteran, that rough, aggressive grown man couldn't get that out of his mouth without crying? 43 years ago, but you want to tell me there's no lasting effects? So that's what we're doing this week. Because I think what sometimes we struggle to understand, how do we deal with that post-abortive woman? How do we deal with that post-abortive man? We want to make our points, and we want to say all these things, and we want to be pro-life, and we want to make sure that people know what abortion is and all these things. But are we forgetting about those that may be around us that are post-abortive? Now, that doesn't change what they did. But we better not forget the grace and the mercy that our Lord gave us at the cross. And so this week, join us as we pray, as we celebrate life by celebrating the life author, that all of us have a purpose, that all of us were knitted together in our mother's womb. What an amazing truth. What an amazing story that we have. That the Lord of the universe knitted us together, knew us before even our moms knew us. He knew us. And so we're going to celebrate that this week. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask that God would move in a mighty, mighty way in pro-life clinics and in the abortion industry, and that this society, that this culture would see life be celebrated and given its proper value. We'll be back. El Shaddai.
you're still the same.
You wake up, child, it's your turn to shine. You were born for such a time.
And we're back. It's Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. Again, thank you for listening. You can learn more about Hope on our website, investinghope.com. You can find us on Facebook, Investing Hope. Just search Investing Hope there on Facebook, and we update that quite a bit. So anything that's going on, the prayer initiative this week, the worship night coming up this Sunday, the different things that we have coming up, we're going to put all that on our Facebook page. So I would certainly encourage you to look us up. Also, we'll have this show on podcast tomorrow through iTunes, and you can find it on our website as well. So to kind of wrap up and bring all of this to a close, what we've been talking about today is, first off, look for those teachable moments with your children. So I'm a political nerd. I'm really into politics. This election has been a little bit more difficult for me than those in the past. But what it has been is it's been a great moment to look at my 5-year-old son, my 3-year-old a little bit, but mainly my 5-year-old son because he's a little bit older, and just have those conversations about, hey, this is what leadership is. This is what leadership isn't. These are things that we say. These are things that we don't say. This is the way we act. This is the way we don't act. And do that with all the candidates. You know, we have to be intellectually consistent. And so if we're going to do that, then look at the candidates from all sides and say, hey, here's a positive thing. Here's a negative thing. Here's how we act. Here's how we don't act. Those things are important. But as we go through that, understand that why it's important that consistency matters, and understand that we have a role to play within our home, within our communities, within our local church, to engage in society, to engage the culture, and to have those conversations, and to celebrate life, and to look for opportunities where we can reach out and have the conversations that need to be had. Sometimes you will be welcomed with open arms. Sometimes you will be all but spit on. But what we know is the mission that we have in front of us is an important one. And so we're not going to water down the gospel. We're not going to change the gospel. We may have to change our mind. We may have to change some of the things that we're doing because it needs to line up with the gospel. And that's hard to do. It's hard to look in the mirror and go, wow, I really messed up there. I really shouldn't have said that, or I really shouldn't have done that. It's hard to look in the mirror and have those conversations, but it's things that we need to do. And so I read something by Dr. Moore this morning, and what he was talking about was, he said, if we don't get the life issue right, then none of the other issues matter, because the life issue is a central issue. It drives us. So if we get the life issue right, then we're going to get our marriage relationship right. We're going to get our relationship with our kids right. We're going to get our relationship with our parents right. We're going to get our relationship with our coworkers right. We're going to get the relationship with the person at McDonald's, with the person at Waggles, with the person, whoever we come in contact with. We're going to get those relationships right because we have the life issue right. Now, why do those things connect? They connect because if we value life and if we celebrate life, and if we believe that every individual that's ever walked the face of this earth was made in the image of God, then when we come in contact with them on the road, we're going to treat them as an image of God. When we come in contact with them at the store, we're going to treat them as an image of God. When we come in contact with them at work, at church, those are things that matter. And then also you'll understand that when someone treats your wife in a way that she shouldn't be treated, you intervene. Why? Because life is valuable and you need to show that life has value. That's why we get so amped when someone does something to our family. Why? Because life is valuable and we cherish that. And I want you to cherish that with us. Thank you for listening. Thank you for standing with us. And thank you for celebrating life. We'll be back again next week. Thanks. We'll see you soon.
Just a bit down the path of forgiveness.